All right, in the first half of the study, we talked about wolves in sheep's clothing. Are there wolves today? Divisions amongst the brethren? Are we divided? Some causes of division. That's essentially where we talked quite a bit about that, some things about the rules for daily life. Very good to review those. Very good. And we'd like to mention one thing. We had two divisions in our ecclesia, as we mentioned, and the first one, we were part of the, we were in the departing group, and in the second time, others departed from us, which we really appreciate, because here's what it was like the second time. Thanks, I needed that. Is that how we made these other brethren feel? And I didn't hit myself near hard enough. If anybody would like to help me with that later. No, but it was very important to realize how we had made others feel when we left them and the manner in which the division was made. So a lot of those are personal ecclesia matters, you know, and what we've mentioned, that's about the extent to which we're going to mention any of those things. But what happened? Well,
Jim? Yeah, the old one's here.
Oh, okay.
It's warm.
Thank you very much. We found out, you know, we did the little paper tear, and of course the reason for the first division was doctrine. So we thought. After the second division, guess what we found out? We were the ones that were wrong. Now, how did that happen? We spent hundreds of hours getting it wrong. Hundreds of hours studying to a conclusion, rather than studying to find the truth. And usually you'll find in this contention, this period of contention where this little paper is being ripped, where the ecclesia is gradually being ripped, is you find, and I think I mentioned something kind of like this yesterday, you can find, or last evening, when brethren are starting to discuss the truth as lawyers defending their client, rather than as judges looking at the principles of truth and reason and history and other evidence that's available to all of us, then you find there's a bias. And that's a difficult thing. So we never want to be as lawyers arguing for our client. So how do we get out of that? Well, after after the class second separation, we're kind of reeling, and it was really a sad time. We had separated ourselves from most of the other brethren around the country. Now that's over. I think you can see, or else we wouldn't be here. So, but it was a sad time. In fact, we had three bedroom house, master bedroom, two smaller bedrooms. One is a study that I use for school and truth, etc. Then we had another guest room. Well, we converted the guest room to another office. Because afterwards, after all, we're never going to have brethren in our home again. Boy, that was a sad day when we did that. But the Lord brought some things to our attention. He says, you know, you got some problems here, right here. It's in your heart, where you're treating each other. You need to fix that. So we started doing that. We contacted the other brethren, the original ecclesia. We said, you know, Or first of all, we stopped our volume studies, and the ones we were in at the time, we went to the Order and Discipline of the New Creation, Organization of the Order and Discipline of the New Creation, and we did the Brotherly Kindness Brain Study. So we need that. And as we were going through that, we realized, you know, we need more than just that, because we don't want this to be just an academic exercise. We still have three separate ecclesias in this area. Let's do something about it. So Sister Karen, bless her heart, she's seen Brother Don Horine driving through town. Now, he was in the original Muhammad Ecclesia. And she starts tailing him. And says, well, either she's going to run out of gas, or she's going to get to where he stops and they're going to talk. So she said, you know, we've got to see you guys again. So we arranged some meetings with these other brethren, you know, just over dinner. And I think the first time they kind of felt, well, is this the white glove treatment, you know? Well, no, we wanted them to know, you're in the holy. We need you. I hope we can show you that you need us. But after the, you know, the guards were still up a little bit. I mean, not on our part, because we're the ones making the overture. But where was this coming from? Well, by the third time, you know, it's like old times. And there is a reprint called The Heart More Important Than the Head. It's reprint 4345. And the thing about that, when I first read that title, I thought, the heart more important than the head. What does that mean? You don't have to study, you just love each other or whatnot. Well, what I realized, the heart is really the source of our desires. It's what our desires are, and we have to keep our heart. And if we're keeping our heart, and our hearts are really kept properly, we're going to want to study. We're going to want to know God's will, His plan. We're going to want to know His people, those who are trying to do His will to the best of their ability. But as we were trying to pay attention to the things that would keep an ecclesia healthy, the Lord says, you know what? That's good. Now you got this little, you're working on something that's really, really tough, because I can't keep your heart. You've got to do that. That says, I can keep your head. Because that's just doctrine. Those are ideas. That's simple. Here, read these two articles. And we read these two articles, and all of a sudden things went together in a way we hadn't seen in years. And I called up Brother Jim McClugan, who's in the original Muhammad Ecclesia, said, can we talk? So we talked for 2 hours. He said, you know, I agree with everything you just said. Whereas years before, that was not the case. So it was really a very powerful lesson that keeping our heart was the way, that's the way you open the door for our Heavenly Father to keep your head. And it will strengthen your relationship and your respect for one another. Proverbs 4:23 and Proverbs 23:26. I'd like to read these. Let's see. Brother Ed, could you get that for us? Proverbs 4:23. And Proverbs 23:26, keep thy heart with all diligence, is the 4:23.
Proverbs 4:23, watch your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life.
Okay, and the Proverbs 23:26, that's my son, give me thine heart. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 23:26.
Yes. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight my ways.
Okay. Now, the Proverbs 4:23 from the King James, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word keep is Strong's 53:43. It says, to guard, to watch over, to set a watchman. So we're supposed to set a watchman on our heart. And then in Proverbs 23:26, it says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Well, that's the same word, set a watchman. We're supposed to look at our heart and look at God's ways. Look at our heart, look at the God's ways. Well, if there's any difference, it's not because God has the problem. It's because we have the problem. So we look at our heart. What are our desires? Are they the wolfish type desires, the fleshly desires? Is it the new creature? And so, you know, that's how this transference is made. Watch your heart, watch God's ways, and you may have to change your heart. That's okay, because if it's our heart is the way God wants it to be, then that's exactly what we should want. So, and this gets to discussions of conscience, but we're going to talk about that a little later. Let's go ahead and get on to the next point. And are there any comments or questions about those two scriptures, the keep thy heart with all diligence, or my son, give me thine heart? Brother Ed.
Well, okay. It was a nice parallel. So the New Testament version is in Ephesians 4:22, 23, and 24.
Okay.
That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, where it says that mind says change the order of things, you know, change your way of thinking. And you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So Paul's saying, change your way of thinking or attitudes by the holiness of truth. So you see the cause and effect. One, you have to have the both together to really to be in the likeness of God.
Yes. Brother Todd.
You mentioned a recent article earlier about 10 rules for daily life.
Yes.
I might have written it down wrong. I wrote it down 5393. Is that the one you intended?
Well, let's see.
I searched that recent article and I couldn't find the
10
rules.
Let me.
We don't have if it's not. We don't have.
No, it's right here. 5393 is called Because the Days Are Evil.
Okay, thank you.
Well, if you don't find it, I can do a search when we're, you know, at that lunch or something. We'll be happy to help with that. Okay. So the next point is self-established religion. And let's go ahead and read the Colossians 2, 16 through 23. And Sister Karen, could you get that for us, please?
Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man just beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, minister and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh.
Okay, what's really being talked about here in this passage? And I like the title the brethren gave it, self-established religion. Brother David?
In the New American Standard, you see where the title comes from.
Okay.
Verse 23 says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. So what's really being said here, Sister Kara?
Well, I have in my Bible, in verse 23, a show of wisdom in the word will in the God law is self-devised worship.
Mm-hmm.
So it's self-centered as opposed to God-centered and God-direct.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Adding to the word for taking
the text. Okay, very good. And we're talking about divisions, wolves in sheep's clothing, those who will rise. Here's this idea. Here's what I think. Draw a line in the sand, make your choice, follow me, that type of thing. So the idea of this all sort of flows together in the study. Are there any more comments on this? Brother David.
Yeah, I kind of brought it down to two words from the context. These are people who are either restrictors, in other words, they give you your limits, or they are idolaters, meaning they decide what it is that you value.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other comments? Sister Sarah?
In my personal experience of growth and war and that kind of thing, I know that it's possible to have a kind of insecurity. It makes you look for an example, and if you look in the wrong place, then you start to create a set of established, this is what holiness is. And I was really impressed with the book of Romans in the Weymouth translation, because he said to make holiness your goal. And then elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says that sanctification is the will of God concerning us. And that making a separate of yourself is a place where you develop this reliance, because in the context of making holiness your goal, the Apostle Paul is talking about Abraham. And he was saying that Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 80. And the angel came and said, you will father this child and she will be the mother. But the point he made was that Abraham had such trust in God, not in the other people around him, but in God, that he could look in the mirror and see that he was advanced in age, and that Sarah was past the time that most women could give birth, a long time past. You know, so he was going to seriously be a miracle, but the thing that hit me so hard was, and the word does appear in the King James, but when Raymond said it, Abraham didn't stagger at that promise. He looked in the mirror, saw he was old, saw Sarah was old, and he didn't stagger. And the thing was that Abraham's entire focus was, and his trust was in God himself, and not in other people and how they do things, but in that relationship that existed between him and him alone, which is God. And I know that in my years of personal growth, which I hope are not over, so I'm in midstream here, I know that I have had personal insecurities that will either keep me really quiet in the presence of people I didn't know how to communicate with them, or if I saw that they were so very strong in how they lived their life, I was shamed in my own, in a way, because of my personal insecurities. And so I did go through a period where I was watching the brethren to see what holiness might look like, instead of to the Lord to be guided by Him. And I think that when we are caught up in a self-made religion, it is born of insecurity, you know, and that lack of trust that Abraham showed in saying, okay, instead of, are you crazy? Do you know how old I am? You know, he trusted God completely at that point. He didn't always trust God, and that's a comfort to me.
Okay, thank you. Other comments? Your comment made me think of something from some years ago. I remember when I was new in the truth, there were ones we studied with who we still have great respect for and have a wonderful understanding of the truth, but we kind of, you know, put them on a pedestal to a certain extent, which is not a terrible thing initially, but you want to bring it down. We don't want to put the Apostle Paul on the pedestal either. We don't want to see him as a wonderful example, but we should say we can be like that in our faith. And we want to, these are examples to emulate, not to separate. When you put somebody on a pedestal, you say, no, they're so beyond me that I could never do that. And you give your excuse, give yourself an excuse for not trying. So we don't want to do that. But I know that in my studies in the early years, I'd run across some references and articles and things that said that embodied the exact same thoughts that this wise one had said earlier. And I thought, this is great. I know where he got it. I can do this. You know, so I was enthused, and I think that the Heavenly Father wants us to come to those realizations. We don't have to be a follower of this one or of that one. Although that's not a bad thing in many cases, but if we do have this problem with self-established religion, which, unfortunately, you can have things which are this sort of a tendency of the flesh to do this, or that's the way, but that you really find out that's the way a new creature does it. It does this way, it does that way. And you go, okay. Well, then later you may find out, you know what? That's just somebody's natural propensities. That has nothing to do with the Word of God. So the self-established religion can actually lead us down a path that's very important. It may be just a teeny little thing, no big deal. Or maybe it lead us down a path that's improper. In fact, I recall I was mentioning to Brother Todd that after our second separation, we sort of had this mental file cabinet, big file cabinet of things, attitudes about this or that, or habits of doing this and that. And we sort of decided, we should go through this mental file cabinet again, because this is, the New Creature's Handbook file cabinet. So here's what you do in this situation. We read it and say, that doesn't make any sense, and not even the world's that dumb. Let's throw that out. That's just wrong. Where'd that come from? Well, it may have been somebody's, doesn't matter who. Maybe their propensity, and they sort of said, well, this is how you do it. Oh, okay, in this situation, this is how you do it. Okay, well, let's toss that out. And I recall there was one, it was an attitude about this certain brother. Attitude, very negative. Reasons, none. So I looked at that file card, and I said, throw that away. Well, Sister Karen happened to see these brethren. I hadn't seen them in years. I think I'd only seen them once before in our life, never really talked with them. So I'm at a convention. In fact, it ended up, we sat down at the front table at the convention, and there were these other books there, but no brethren. We just put it there, and there they were. Now, they were so busy fellowshipping at the breaks, we never had a chance to talk to them until the three-hour goodbye for the convention. And we walked up and we said to him, we owe you an apology. They said, for what? They hardly knew us. For what? I said, well, for years we've been laboring under a misconception. We've had a negative opinion about you. And we realize that that's totally baseless. We would like to get you to know you as our dear brother in the holy. And so, there were a few tears. And over the next 6 or 8 years, we had those brethren in our home for a week at a time after a certain convention. We got to know as one of the dearest relationships. Because we were willing to say, the Lord directed, hey, look at your heart. Look at, reevaluate things. So we did. And it was a very powerful experience. Okay. And I think that the 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, those are those are very similar scriptures. I think rather than reading those, we will move on to something in. I would like to mention something about 2 Peter 3:17, which is a corollary to this. Because we can be influenced by powerful influences. Let's read the 2 Peter 3:17. And now, note in 2 Peter, or in both of Peter's epistles, he is discharging the charge that Jesus gave to him. Right after he was reinstated, lovest thou me, the three times he says, Jesus said, when you're old, when you're young, you go here, there, when you're old, they're going to carry you, you're going to be infirmed. But he just told them, feed my sheep. Well, here's Peter, now infirmed, and he's carrying out his charge, his commission. He's writing these two final epistles of diligence, diligence, diligence. There are going to be tough times, but don't ever deviate. And Peter's epistles are not really written to the newbies, although it's very good. It's written to those who've been in the way for a while. Diligence. So, let's see. Sister Margie, could you read 2 Peter 3:17?
Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness.
Okay. Now, the wicked, or those who are unsettled, is really what that's talking about. Peter's talking about very, very powerful influences. Now, if you hold someone in no esteem and they do something, it's not much of an influence, but if you hold them in high esteem and they do something and they show you something, that can be a powerful influence. Now, why would Peter say that?
Well, he's going back to the experience he had with Paul's face-to-face.
Yes.
And he's saying, wait a minute.
What had Peter done?
Well, he got caught up with the party of the circumcision. You know, and that was a huge, huge influence that Paul and Peter were confronting with through their ministry. They're saying, well, you Christians got to be Jews. You know, you got to be circumcised. Where Paul, his whole arguments a lot of times say, no, you don't. You're free from all of that. So Peter, you know, weakness got caught up saying, you know, separated himself and said, I'm going back to my roots. You know, you Christian guys over there, I don't know.
Yeah, if we go back to the granular detail, here they are in Antioch. Peter is sitting with Gentiles, and they're Barnabas. Is also true. Some Jews come in. What does Peter do? Gets up and leaves the Gentiles, eats with the Jews. What does Barnabas do? The exact same. Peter is saying here, he says, don't let these powerful influences influence you because they can be wrong. I know because I did it myself to my brother Barnabas. I did it. He's looking up to me and what do? I do the wrong thing and he's following me. So he's really saying, hey, look, I'm guilty of this, and don't let others have an influence on you in the same manner. And, you know, he was so pleased afterwards that Paul withstood him to the face, and of course in the same epistle, in 2 Peter, my beloved Paul, beloved brother Paul. So, and those two helped each other, just briefly. It was brought up about denying when Peter denied Jesus. The only epistle that mentions that is Luke. But Luke was written by Paul, and Paul wasn't there. The fact that Jesus looked at Peter, it's mentioned in Luke and not the other three. Well, how would Paul know? Because there was a time when Paul went back to Jerusalem and spent about two weeks with Peter. And I'm sure they were helping each other. Paul was saying, I killed our brethren. I dragged him back in chains with threatenings and slaughter. And I had them killed. And Peter said, well, you know, you forget what's behind it. Because here's what I did. I denied our Lord three times. He looked at me. Peter says, I denied him three times. He looked at me. I can still see his face. That's seared into my retina. I'll never get rid of it. So they were strengthening each other at this time. They loved each other. So Paul is very happy to bring out his own failings if it's going to help others. So it's very, very powerful time. So how was this the idea of coming up with doctrines and then establishing this standard and giving it to others? How is this a problem in the church's past history? Brother Stephen.
One of the things that he calls the great apostasy, he gave latitude to the Roman Catholic Church because that's basically what people began doing. They started coming up with their own philosophies and their own religions and their own rules that you could do this, you can't do that. I think in the Timothy says forbidding to marry and all those things. And out of that rose a whole Antichrist system because people indulge some self-established religions.
Okay, thank you. Brother Ed?
I was in addition to what Brother Steve was saying is that one of the major things that papacy did was snuff out any kind of open thought. Because they believe salvation comes through the church, and the Pope determines how that's going to be done. If you believe anything contrary to that, you are a heretic. Heretics are open game to be killed. Intolerable to any other, the Waldenses, Luther, Wycliffe, Hess, all of them that stood up in their associated brother, when they went up against that, they were trying to be snuffed out. Mm-hmm. So it was the intolerance
of anybody coming up with any kind of different idea.
Okay. Thank you. Sister Sarah?
Brother Harry, I've been impressed in looking for proof of the date 539 AD. That shortly before that date, the Bishop of Rome was found to be troublesome to Belisarius, and he dumped him. He exiled him and replaced him with someone who was not an elder of Rome, but with someone who was politically in agreement with him, and put that person into the bishop's seat. This was tolerated by the church. But then you have someone in a position of leadership who is towing the line, and the line is being created. And I think that when Belisarius withdrew, leaving the Bishop of Rome in charge of both the government and leadership of the church, is something that never should have been tolerated by the brethren, but it was, and therefore they were in a position to develop this line. This is what holiness looks like.
Mm-hmm.
This is what gets you life and death. And I've been very, very impressed by the fact that Belisarius got away with that. And I guess nobody wants to just dash out and say, you know, here I am, shoot me, but which may have been the result because that guy was exiled. But are these not the choices that we make every day in terms of, you know, what are we willing to deal with? Not someone going to shoot us every day, but we do have choices that are made. Is someone else going to define my faith? Is someone else going to define my experience? Or am I going to and throw over my relationship with God? Or am I going to insist, regardless of cost or inconvenience?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. Other comments? Brother Todd?
I really like the scripture, the Apostle Paul's advice in Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking about the importance of differentiation in the body and how important it is for those different parts of the body to work like dovetails.
Mm-hmm.
He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the epinosis, the full discernment, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 15 kind of gives us a definition of what that means. It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That word epinosis is the full discernment. We love to use that, but really what it does is it includes a big portion of love. It's both a love for God's, the knowledge of God, and also the knowledge of the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what Peter was missing when he was confronted by the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that love component is so critical if we are to be properly brought up under Christ.
You didn't read the 14th verse. Could you read the 14th verse?
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive.
Mm-hmm. That's very important to me because I was raised in the Presbyterian Church. You know, I wasn't raised knowing the truth. I didn't hear the truth until I was 32. And one thing that impressed me is when I was asking questions in Sunday school, you know, when I was 8, 9, 10, up through 13 or 14, my questions ended because I realized they weren't going to answer any. But the idea was, let's keep everybody as children. Make sure that you have no doctrine that you can, other than the Trinity, there was no doubt, which, you know, makes no sense. But other than that, they didn't want anybody to drive a stake and say, this is immovable, this is a doctrine that will never change. Because they would like to toss you to and fro by whatever they might happen to say in the pulpit this week or next week. So that was very pronounced to me. Thank you. Okay, anything else on the church's past history? Okay. How about, because I look at celibacy was just adopted at one point. How about no fish on Fridays? My understanding is the Catholic Church had some interest in the fishing industry, had investments in the fishing industry. I mean, where in the world would this come from in the scriptures? No fish on Fridays.
No meat on Fridays.
Right, thank you, no meat. No meat, it has to be fish, or the dot in the forehead. You know, taking the 40 days after his anointing and somehow combining that with something else, and you mix it up in a blender and you get Ash Wednesday and in Lent. And I once asked the question of a Catholic, why do you do that? I said, well, because of this. That's not the scriptures at all. That's just, that's pinning the tail on the tractor or something. Sister Carol.
Regarding this, how could it be? Is it a problem in the past history, and could it be a problem today?
Mm-hmm.
I think something underlying it is in Lamentations 3, 34 through 36. Can I read that?
Yes.
Crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not.
Thank you.
Lamentations 3 what?
34. When you subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. That makes me think of the seven sins.
Yeah.
What's the thing that the Lord really hates the most? He who soweth discord amongst the brethren. Don't break up the apple in my eye. Very good. Okay, any other comments on the... And this problem, again, is establishing some idea and then making a standard for others. Sister Sharon.
I have a question about that sowing discord among brethren.
Okay.
Sometimes, historically, and I'm not sure that even currently, there may come a point, for example, Apostle Paul. He would go into the synagogue where his brethren, the Jewish people, were, and he would tell them about Christ. Sometimes they accepted it, they searched the scriptures, and they said, yes, this is for real, and they rejoiced in it. Sometimes they rejected him. In a sense, the truth itself was sowing a discord. So where do we draw the line in our own personal lives to know if I am standing for truth or if I am sowing discord?
Well, I think it's in when we look at our heart, when we look at what are our real desires. Who's really doing this? Is it the new creature or is it the flesh? Because Jesus himself, he says, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is going to divide the mother from the daughter and the son from the father, and et cetera, et cetera. But really what's doing it, especially today, is that silver that's been purified. And we want to make sure we're it's the pure silver, that pure truth. So, in doing it, I guess there could be an saying, what is the motive? I think there are times to bring up certain truths, things that we've proven and know are to be true, and there are times when we may say it's not a good, the timing's not right. Let's see. Anything else on how this could be a problem today? Now, there may be little things, too, that are maybe funny. I was told when you go to this ecclesia and you rent a car, make sure it's not a red sports car. Okay. Well, I happened to fly in and, I was going to get my little, I don't know what it was, my little Pinto or what. I'm sorry, we're all out of those. There's only one car on the lot. I go in, it's a little red sports car. Well, I'm not going to walk from the airport. So I go there, okay. But, you know, there are some outward, this seems to be in some of these, there are outward shows of piety, which are totally discretionary. They have nothing to do with the scriptures. And it's akin to what my mother was born in Tennessee, and she said that there were some who were called the againers. They're again dancing, they're again drinking, they're again this, they're again that. So it's hard to figure out what they're for, but they know they're again, they're against a whole lot of things. So we want to be for Christ. We don't want to be establishing many, many, many more rules. Brother Tom.
In answer to Sister Cheryl's question, I think the more pervasive problem in sowing discord among the brethren is really not matters of truth or not. I mean, I think that proper discourse, in proper discussion among our brethren about questions like we had last night. You know, I was under the impression that the fallen angels were judged during the whole millennial age. Now I see Sister Marge's point that they're probably judged near the beginning of the millennial age by Jesus and the church, based upon what they did since the flood. So, I mean, and that was a small thing, but I think the bigger part of problem in sowing discord among the brethren happens when we tell lies about others. When we intentionally speak from our political soapboxes. When we create a difference when there is no difference. When we are mesmerized by the talents of a brother or sister and we can't ever, we feel like we can't ever come close to being equal, so we have to find something wrong. I think those character qualities are the biggest problem of sowing discord among the brethren.
Mm-hmm.
And the differences of doctrine should be just opportunities for discussion where we could vet the truth with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, I agree with that. I agree with that. There are, you know, when, unfortunately, we have another election coming, so there's going to be a news blackout, and we'll hear a whole lot of terrible things said. And one way to is one way that opponents will fight is they will vilify the other person. Vilification, which is never proper for the Lord's people. But they're, well, I'm trying to not bring up things from the past, my own personal past, but you know, the thing, we're going to get to evil speaking here in a few minutes, but the evil speaking, vilification, can be a way where doctrine has nothing to do with anything, but it's an attack on character, attack on their habits or their personal discretion or whatever, they do this, they do that. And it can be that little file card I had. Attitude about this one, very negative reasons. Well, none that we should really say anything about. Well, let's throw that out. You know, that was from busybodying or something. Anything else on could this be a problem today? Okay, well, this is an interesting example. Disobedience with good intentions. And this is the Mark 1, 44 and 45. And this is after Jesus had healed this leper. This leper, this terrible disease, incurable disease. Of course, leprosy is a picture of sin. And Sister Catherine, could you read that for us, please? Mark 1, 44 and 45.
Say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish as much and to blaze abroad the matter. insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him for it from every quarter.
Okay, so here's one who disobeyed what Jesus had told him to do. And it seems he couldn't contain himself. What are some comments on this? Is this a bad thing? Is it a good thing? Did this somehow thwart God's plan? Sister Sherelle, I saw your arm move.
Actually, this is a scripture that gives me a lot of joy. Because the obedient one, Jesus is right. It was the disobedient one that was the one who brought him joy. Mm-hmm. And the lesson I get from this is that if our heart is full of gratitude, and we're giving the Lord the gift of praise and gratitude in our attitude for Him, that is what brings Him more joy than all the details. Mm-hmm. And the other thing that brings me a lot of joy is that the laws that God gives to us are for our benefit. If we choose not to follow them, we will suffer natural consequences in addition to being displeasing to Him. But when we follow God's law for our lives, we have joy in our hearts and we're healthier and we do a better job on things because He gave us the owner's manual on how to be healthy and happy.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Yeah, there was one instance where Jesus had healed 10 and only one came back to thank Him. Where are the other 9? In this case, he healed 1 leper, so okay, keep your mouth shut and go show yourself to the priest. That's who you really have to know. But he told everybody. Any other comments on this? Sister Stephen, or Brother Stephen, I'm sorry. These things happen.
That scripture came out, and it was in kind of a felt scripture because I think we could go back and sit and find some more defined areas. I think we can look at the case of Uzzah when David was trying to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And he had good intentions. He saw the ark was shaking, and he reached out to steady it, and he was killed. Now, I'm quite sure he had good intentions. And I think a lot of times we can have good intentions, but in obedience to the Word of God. And I can say, from my personal experience, and I was talking to you briefly about this yesterday, we have feelings. The old man has these feelings, and we get our feelings from a summation of our experiences in life. And sometimes we say, I just feel this is the right thing to do, or I this is just how I feel about it. And I think that as new creatures, unless our feelings come into compliance with truth and knowledge, they are best to be ignored. Because when we start indulging our feelings and it's not in compliance with truth and knowledge, then we're being disobedient to God. And regardless of how we feel and what our intentions, how good our intentions are in doing these things, it works to our detriment. And I think that's again, getting back to the enemies of what we're talking about. These are things that can be an enemy to the individual, mm-hmm. is when we can have the best intentions. The scripture says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. And Brother Wilson has a reprint article, I don't know exactly which one it is, but he says, we as fallen humans, we are not competent to make decisions based on our feelings and what we think is right. So the Lord has given us instructions through His Word, and we cannot ignore that. If we do, we become an enemy to ourselves and to those who are around us. and to God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. Mr. Carroll, Brother Mutchin.
I guess I'm wrong, but when I read this account, to me, the man, the healed leper, disobeyed, and because of that, Jesus couldn't preach him. And the Father overruled it so that those who were really interested came to him. But to me, he got, it's like Stephen said so well, if it's not based on the right thing, then but he was so overjoyed he got caught up in his emotions. I had an experience when I was real young in my consecration, and there was a sister in our class who had what seemed to me an unbearable situation. So I asked the Lord to relieve her from it. I don't know what I was not thinking, but anyway, her situation got worse. And I realized that I had no business, that prayer was out of order, and I felt so horrible. And about 6 weeks later, the Lord lifted it in His way and time. But I felt that was a life lesson. I had no business saying this is too much for her. I didn't know what I was doing. And that has really been a burden on my heart. He reminds me all the time, I don't know. You know, it's like Peter, Lord, far be it from thee to be killed. But I didn't remember that scripture.
Thank you, Brother Mircea.
You're really passionate about just that. You're really passionate. And there's not one good and one of us. We have the extreme ability to justify any decision we make. And I'll give you a very clear indication where the biggest reason in the history of mankind came out of.
Could you speak up just a little bit, please?
Yeah, there's an indication where the biggest treason in the history of mankind came from the Lord's mouth. Jesus therefore said unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. Judas can go and say, the Lord told me to betray
sure. Okay.
You can take that and say. And the Bible says, indeed, those things have to come among you. But woe unto the one that is responsible. So we can take the Bible and justify absolutely any, you know, brother of said, you know, you like an old violin, you can play any song you want. And we can do that. And it's very easy. These computers make it easier than ever. Because we can forget all our life. And in 3 seconds, find an answer that we have not lived. That it was not proved through the fire of experience. It was not proved through his fire. And that I have the answer.
Mm-hmm.
I used to have all the answers on this topic until I went to the experience.
Mm-hmm.
And now I only have questions.
Thank you. One thing I've learned about answers, we have the volume, you know, we have the scriptures, we have the volumes, we have all the answers. They don't mean anything to you until you have the questions. You have to have the questions. Brother Todd.
Your question of disobeying with good intentions. When I was a child growing up, I was in the middle of 6 children. And my dad had lots of speaking engagements all across the United States. But he was very careful to speak to the needs of us children in the sense of showing us the adventure. We would go and swim at rivers and state parks. We would go and sleep outside and camp. And so the trips that where he was laboring in the Lord's vineyard, for us children, it was really like a mini vacation. But it's easy. It would have been easy for him not to minister to his children. It would have been easy for him to ignore his children and to just pay attention to working in the Lord's vineyard. And I think that when the Apostle Paul told Timothy about the qualifications of an elder, it says, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then in parentheses, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It is easy for us to become a Wunderkind in the Bible students movement, and to become the paragon of witnessing, or the paragon of the Lord's work, so to speak. But if we are doing it at the expense of our children, then that is disobedience with good intentions. Mm-hmm. And I think that it's a problem that is pervasive.
Okay, thank you. Sister Karen, I'm going to make a comment. Sister Karen, go ahead.
Well, I was just thinking of Moses when he struck the rock the second time. That was, he wasn't supposed to do that. The Lord told him not to strike the rock. But he still did it. But and it wasn't, he was not supposed to disrupt the type that the Lord was trying to give. But still, in all that, you know, when he died, you know, our Lord
buried him with a kiss. Now, when we first heard the truth, especially those who were not raised in the truth, because, you know, the contrast between the darkness and blackness of ignorance that's in the world and the tremendous brilliance of the truth is just amazing. But when you first heard the truth, did you want to run? Did you share it with virtually everybody? Anybody do that? Wanted to share with anybody and everybody to the point of backing them against the wall and they're saying, who is this nutcase? So we were throwing our pearls before swine. I mean, no question. Do we have good intentions? Is it because we were excited? Yeah, to me it's kind of the same thing. But what really gained from it was our own. We got experience from it. Yeah, we got experience from it. And just one other thing about this question, and it goes back to the discussion that Brother Stephen, Brother Jim and I had last night, was feelings. Well, and you go by your feelings or your conscience. I mean, we all have a conscience. We all feel the conscience is telling us the right thing to do, and we can make decisions according to the conscience, and we find out later, guess what? That was wrong. Well, we didn't go against our conscience, but we were still wrong. So what we have to do is we have to regulate our conscience. We have to regulate that. You know, it's like the clock. Brother Russell talked about the clock. It's off so many minutes per hour or per day. So you have to reset it. So we have to tell ourselves we can be wrong. We are not the standard. The Scriptures are the standard. The Holy Spirit is the standard. We have to regulate ourselves. And then we're going to get closer and closer and closer to that perfect standard, which we must have to make our calling motion sure. Let's see, Sister Linda and Sister Sarah. You had your
hand. Oh, gosh, I'm sorry, 30 seconds.
Okay, all right. Well, he'll come around again. Sister Sarah.
I was just talking to this sister in the last break about my experience in learning the truth. My parents, I deceived them. I deceived them because I didn't have sufficient faith that the Lord would provide the truth to me, because I said to myself that if I told them I was studying the Bible, they would prevent it. And I talked to my mother about this before she died, and she said we would have prevented it. But I never admitted to them that when I went to David Carroll's house to learn about the truth, that I was studying Scripture. And I hid it from them, and it was a thorn between us for the rest of our relationship. And I count that as a lack of faith on my part, because I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know what He was capable of. I told O.D. Elwood about the truth. He was my best friend in high school. And I told another sister about the truth, and she was a friend. I told, you know, as many people as I could about the truth, but overhanging that was deception. And I was wrong. I see now. And I grieve for that, because it made it impossible to, you know, this guy disobeyed, and Jesus was not able to come into the city the way that he was, but I was also limited in what I could do and say from that point forward, because
I just need my parents. And what a loving thing that the Heavenly Father looks at this, allows these experiences, overrules experiences, and you can now look back on them and learn from them and be strengthened by them. It's just very, very faith strengthening. Was there another hand? Because we're running. We have more questions than we have time. Now, 1 Peter 3:10, I'll just go ahead and read that. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips they speak no guile. Of course, guile means deception. But refrain his tongue from evil, evil speaking. Now, we could, you know, one of the brilliant studies is evil speaking, which I really appreciate that study. But taking a look at this as an enemy of the new creation, I don't have a specific question, but any questions on this? Or any comments on this? Brother Richard?
I got two scriptures.
Okay.
You put it in Proverbs, stick with that, 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. And the other one is from 14th chapter, 3rd verse. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve him.
Okay, thank you. Brother Mircea.
This one in Proverbs. Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes up. And when there is no whisper, compassion.
Okay. When there is no, or King James, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Okay. This is such a powerful study, and when Brother Russell was talking about the number one besetting sin of the brethren, what was it? Evil speaking. He said that for many it's as natural as breathing. Sister Carol.
I've done a study on evil speaking several times, and what impresses me is the second half of that. Mm-hmm. That's very concerning. And I think in Jude, where in Jude 9, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke me. He knew his place. Mm-hmm. And that we have, if Jesus is in his place, then I need to know mine. But then he says, these speak evil of those things which they know not, and so on. And so they've gone the way of Cain and Balaam and all of that. And it's really serious.
Yes, and speaking evil, not even about your enemies. Because if you're going to learn to love your enemies, how can you do it without enemies? Let's say I'm going to learn to ride a bicycle without a bicycle. I don't think so. You have to have enemies, and you have to learn to love them. And after you've achieved that, just think how valuable that enemy has been to you. That is just an amazing thing. Anything else on evil speaking? I think this is something we've all studied to some degree, to some depth. Okay, brief comment, Brother Tom.
Metaphor. I'm in sales, and I've been in sales for over 20 years, and I know never to speak bad about a customer in front of a competitor in front of a customer. That's the kiss of death. But that's not the real temptation. The real temptation is to speak evil of a competitor among my cadre of friends.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. The next is indulging in other philosophies, and this is from 2 Peter 2:22. And I think really this is a long section, and I think we'll just read 2 Let's just read 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, I think. Or 2 Peter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 3. I think we'll be good. And then we'll just see if there's a comment. just want to get to the next part of the tree. Let's see. Sister Sarah, could you get that for us, please? 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may know thereby.
2 Peter. Yeah. That was good, too, but I like that.
That's one thing. Yeah, well, okay. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not.
Okay, and I think one of the, through feigned words they make merchandise of you. In other words, you subject yourself to them, and they make merchandise of you. Brother Ed.
Well, maybe Old Testament, if you go to Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dream rises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. And you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's part of the point why the Lord allows it. He could shut it down. What it comes down to is, like you said, how can you, the Lord, know if you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and the truth that he's given us,
mm-hmm.
unless he sends... Yeah, like I say, a false prophet is going to come in and announce it.
Right.
So
yeah.
It's a test.
Right, where he says he proveth you. The way you prove it is you test it. You don't just weigh it or something. You actually give it the full test. We're going to go on to the next question. Failure to grow. I'll read the 2 Peter 1, 6 through 8. And to knowledge, add to your faith knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love, agape love. So if these things be in you and abound, you should be neither be barren nor unfruitful. So he's talking about fruitage and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this question is coming from an article where Brother Russell is talking about farmers who plant fruit trees. And if you plant a fruit tree, what do you want to get off of it? Fruit. Does anybody have a grape, a bed made out of grape vine? Made out of grape? Or, do you use grow the raspberry bush in order to make furniture? Well, no. What you want is the raspberries. What you want is the grapes. If you have apples, the apple tree, you want the apples you don't want. But if we don't, what is necessary for the growth of the proper fruitage? Just in a tree. What do you have to do to the tree?
Prune
it. And if you don't, what does it do? Yeah, it goes to wood making. So that's the natural thing the tree would like to do. Build wood. Now, for human beings, here we are in this human condition, even begotten of the Holy Spirit, what is the natural thing the human being would like to do?
Not a bit.
Yeah, we'd like to go to the wood, you know, the correspondence of wood making. So, thinking about pruning and the cultivating the farmer does, what do we have to do for the benefit of the fruitage of the new creature? And Brother Todd has a silent answer, and he's doing that. We have to do some pruning. Sister Linda.
And if you're a tree, anyway, like not fruit bearing trees, if you prune them and they still don't bear fruit, you got to prune the roots.
Mm-hmm.
This is some really hard work. You got to cut through the roots with the really sharp, whatever they call those long things that are straight. Thank you.
Yeah, now, If you've undergone some difficult pruning experiences that the Lord has done, don't lose heart like you're feeling, because we only know so much about how to create the new creature properly. Heavenly Father knows everything about it. Now, He wants us to take over some of that responsibility. But in John 15, the vine and the branches, it's the branch that bears fruit that He purges, so it bears more. It's the one that doesn't bear fruit that He lops it off and casts it into the fire. So if you've had pruning and purging experiences, take heart. That's because the Heavenly Father loves you, and He wants to see even more fruit. Okay. What happens now if we're lacking? We have just seconds left. So I think we'll go to the besetments. And chiefest amongst the foes of the new creature is the. Okay, in the foes and besetments of the new creation, what is a? Let's talk about first. What is a besetment? This is based on Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these are like legal depositions, this record of the ancient worthies that's in our mind, we're aware of it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. So the idea of something that is besetting, what is something, I think a weight is well understood. But as far as something that's a besetment or a besetting sin, and I know we're virtually out of time.
Passes from all sides.
Okay. What else? Something even closer. Brother Russell in several articles talked about a close girding sin. Now, I don't have a girdle on, but I have a belt on. That's pretty tight. A close girding sin is very, very difficult to get loose of. And the whole idea of a runner, when they're in the Olympics back in the olden days, they would strip themselves of absolutely everything that did not contribute to their race. Anything at all. It's gone. We should do exactly the same thing. You know, it's some responsibilities we have that we cannot strip away. But if they're close besetting sins, or close girding sins, we still have to run the race. That's no excuse to say, well, I guess I can't run. Sorry. you gotta keep going. I just want to mention that quickly. And there is a list of possible besetments, but I'd like to close this with a little story, if I may. In fact, I mentioned this to Brother Jim and Brother Stephen last evening, about keeping our heart and how we can overcome these things. And there's a story of this fellow. He was a track coach. He was an old, aged track coach. He'd been developing champion athletes for decades. And there's this young fella he had his eye on. And he allowed this fellow to try out for the track team. He needed someone in the pole vaulting position. So this fellow says, yeah, I really want to do that. I know your reputation. I want to be on your team. This is what I want. And that fellow says, okay, we'll take you. I'll take you. You're going to put everything into it. So, yeah. All right. I'll take you. So he says, now, one of the first things, now that you're on the team, I want you to see what you're going to be doing. So he walks him out to the field, the pole vaulting area, and there's that bar 20 feet in the air. And that young fellow, he just started to cry. He says, there's no way I could ever clear that. The old coach said to him, son, don't worry about it. You just throw your heart over that bar, I'll take care of the rest. That's what we have to do, right? Throw our heart over that bar. And we're in his blessing.